Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16. We will be focusing on the last portion of this chapter, verses 24 and following, but we will begin our scripture reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels, with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, chapter 16 of Matthew's gospel marks a turning point. It brings to a conclusion, by all intents and purposes, the public Galilean ministry of Christ. And now Christ is turning to Jerusalem. The rest of Matthew's gospel will be headed to the cross and the account of the resurrection and the Great Commission at the end of the gospel. We are now turning in this gospel to the completion of the mission which was given to Christ. And yet at this very critical point is where we have this glorious confession of faith by the Apostle Peter. And what makes this confession significant is not that it is the first time in Matthew's gospel that the disciples have recognized the identity of Jesus. In fact, they clearly speak of him as the Son of God when they are with Jesus in the boat, and when Jesus and when Peter comes walking to Jesus upon the water. And yet it is at this point that Peter's confession stands out as significant, as a highlight in Matthew's gospel. And why is that the case? It is because of the context. It is in the face of the rejection of Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees. It is because there is this confusion all around among the people of Israel as to the true identity of Jesus, saying that he is but a prophet. It is in light of the darkness of unbelief. It is in view of this confusion about Christ that Peter speaks with such clarity and conviction in making his confession that Jesus indeed is the true Messiah, the long-awaited Redeemer. He is the Christ, but he is also the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who has come in the flesh to be the Redeemer of his people. And so Jesus says at this moment, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." What an encouragement to hear that such a confession is made possible. It is a blessing. Why? Because it does not originate from men. It didn't come from Peter's own thinking, not something that he just comes up with. But Jesus says it was revealed by the Father in heaven. And so it is for all of God's people. You who have confessed Christ this morning, you who have owned Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, you who have turned your back, as it were, upon your former life and upon this world, you are now identified with the people of God. You claim Jesus as your very own. This is by God's grace. This is not your doing, not your working. It is the working of God by His Spirit, bringing you to repent of your sin and to own Christ as your very own Savior. And it is here that Jesus says that he will build his church. And so he has been building his church. We are here as members of that building. We are participants in the household of God. We, by faith, belong to Christ. We are members of his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then Jesus goes on in verses 21 and following to explain that the reason he is now headed to Jerusalem is to suffer and die. How will Christ build his church? How will it be possible for sinners to own Jesus as their Lord? It is only because Jesus has come to suffer and die for his people. It is only through the cross that there will be any hope for building a church in this sinful, unbelieving world. Here Jesus sets before the disciples, he sets before us the very essence of his mission. He did not come to be an earthly Messiah, bringing an earthly deliverance, setting up an earthly kingdom in this world. He came to be a suffering king, a dying king, one who is humble, one who gives himself over to be crucified at the hands of men. To Peter, as well as to the scribes and Pharisees who have already written Jesus off, he could not possibly be the true Messiah. Yes, even Peter, after this wonderful confession, stumbles. And in his stumbling over the reality of the necessity of the cross of Christ, Peter himself becomes a stumbling block. Jesus calls him a hindrance, a scandalon, a scandal, a stumbling stone, an offense. Why? It is because Peter has, in his opposition to the suffering and death of Christ, aligned himself unknowingly with Satan. How can this be? Well, you may recall that the temptation of Christ in the wilderness by Satan was all designed to steer Jesus away from his mission as the humble, suffering servant who gives his life as a ransom for many, to become, in fact, that earthly king who would take glory unto himself. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." What is behind this opposition to the suffering and death of Christ? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He tells us there at the end of verse 23. It is a way of thinking. A way of thinking that is common to this world. A way of thinking that only can be undone by the grace of God. He says, "You are setting your mind on the things of man. And it is only by God's help that Peter will come to set his mind on the things of God." Now, there is some encouragement here for us as well. Here is Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes this wonderful confession of faith. And yet he is a man much like us, who is still in need of growth in his understanding, growth in his sanctification. He is not yet the man and the servant of the Lord Jesus that he will become by God's grace. And especially as we look at where he is now before the cross and where he will be after the resurrection. And so we know that after the resurrection, it is Christ who will gift his church with the pouring out of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And what a great transformation occurs even among the apostles, men who at this point are still themselves somewhat confused about what is coming at the cross. And yet they will be those who with great clarity and conviction will preach the cross of Christ and the resurrection and the good news of the gospel and the hope of life eternal in Jesus when they are empowered from on high. Well, we are much like this. We come to know Christ. And yet there is so much for us to know and to learn, so much growth that has yet to occur in our own lives. And this brings us to the heart of our passage, verses 24 through 28. You see, Peter needs to understand the things of God. And what are the things of God that we all need to understand better? It is this. It is that there is a matching up of the disciple of Christ with his master. And you see how these verses, verses 24 and following, truly match up with what Christ has just explained about his own mission. That even as Jesus, the Master, must take up his cross, must be crucified, must suffer and die, so also anyone who would be a disciple of Jesus, anyone who would count themselves as followers of Jesus, they too must take up their cross. You see, there is this matching up of the follower with the master. And so Jesus says there in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter and the apostles are being taught, and so are we, that those who confess Christ must join that confession with a new way of life, with a way of life that is here described as a life of self-denial and of taking up the cross in following Jesus. This way of life, as Jesus describes it, of denying oneself and of bearing the cross, would perhaps lead us to think about the apostles and how they would literally walk in the footsteps of Christ. That the majority of them would become martyrs for the sake of Christ. That literally following Christ would lead to their death, the giving up of their lives, some even being crucified upon a cross like Jesus. There's no doubt that Jesus, in these words, that he is preparing his disciples for what lies ahead of them at the great cost that will be for them in following Jesus. And yet we may also ask the question, what is it that would enable these former fishermen, tax collectors, and such to give up their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ? What would enable them to have such love and devotion for their Savior that they are willing to die for Him, for His name's sake, on account of the gospel, in order to serve Him in this world? Well, perhaps some of you have thought of that very question. If we were asked to give up our lives for Christ, would we do it? Would we be faithful to the end? Would we love our Savior to such an extent that we would gladly sacrifice our life for Him? Are we willing to count the cost? But you see, this idea of cross-bearing, though it may be taken literally, there is something else here, isn't there? There is a way of life. There is this principle that underlies such a life that would lead someone to sacrifice themselves for Christ. And what we want to see is that this idea of cross-bearing, of self-denial, that it first speaks to us of a new identity before it speaks to us of the way of life that is described here. In other words, there are two sides, aren't there, to what Jesus says. There is the negative side, self-denial, taking up the cross. But there is the positive side, following Jesus. And so the two go together. To follow Jesus is to deny self and to take up one's cross. But this life of following Jesus, this life of self-denial, begins with a relationship. The Apostle Paul, we may wonder, what does he do with the words of Jesus? These words of taking up one's cross, do we hear about this idea in the epistles of the New Testament? Do we hear the words of Jesus being explained for us in the New Testament letters written by the apostles? Well, we may not hear exactly a repetition of the need to take up our cross and follow Jesus, but everywhere we turn, we are confronted with this identification of the believer with his Savior. It is the Apostle Paul who speaks of the cross as being central to our identity with Christ. Perhaps you can already think of some of those passages that are familiar to you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Later in that letter, chapter 5, verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And likewise, in a similar way, in Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks about our union with Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. In verse 11, he says, you, the believer, also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. We're not talking, are we, first, about a way of life that originates from within us? No, there have been people in the church who have tried that. You perhaps have heard of monasteries and convents. You have heard of teaching that would suggest that to deny yourself of the blessings and the enjoyments of life in this world can lead you, or can merit, in fact, a higher plane of spirituality and the blessings of God. But it's the Apostle Paul again who tells us, you remember, in Colossians 2, that this kind of thinking, which is called asceticism, a life of self-denial for the sake of self-denial, thinking that it somehow brings spiritual profit, is a wrong kind of thinking. Because Paul says this is self-made religion, And though it may have the appearance of wisdom, this asceticism and severity to the body are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Colossians 2:23. You see, Jesus is not prescribing a self-made religion, but rather he is calling us to live out the reality of a new identity. That cross-bearing and self-denial begin with an understanding that we had an old way of life, an old identity, and now we have a new identity and a new way of life because we have been united to Christ Himself. We have been crucified with Him. The life that we live is no longer ours. It is a life in union with Jesus Himself. And because of this, all self-denial, all cross-bearing must be viewed in terms of that break that has occurred with our old identity and that severing of our life with the bondage of sin. That in Jesus, we now have been set free from the bondage and slavery of sin. We are no longer dominated by that sin. And furthermore, because the guilt of that sin has been removed through the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ Himself, there is a liberty of conscience. There is a new will and a new heart and a new desire and a newness of life that flows from our union with Christ Himself. No more shame, no more condemnation, no more guilt, but no more dominion or power or bondage of sin that would shackle us. And it is this reality that we have become new creations in Christ. This is what is in view. This is what undergirds the calling to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Well, how does this new way of life express itself? It is revolving around a new orientation, isn't it? It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of viewing our life in this world. How so? Well, Jesus explains, doesn't he, what he means by this calling. The calling to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses to follow Him. You may notice there that there are three verses that follow. Each of those verses begins with the word for. The for introduces a new way of thinking, a new way of reasoning, to explain and to undergird what it means to conduct ourselves as followers of Christ. And notice what he says. The first one, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There is a new understanding about life, about what our life means, to whom we belong. He speaks here in verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There is a new understanding about what is true gain, what is true loss. And in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. There is a new way of thinking about this world in light of eternity, in light of the plan and purpose of God and the second return of Christ at the end of the age. You see, in this way, self-denial and cross-bearing is about the rejection and the turning away from all that we once were before coming to Christ. Here in these three statements, there is a contrast between the way that the world thinks, the way that unbelievers look at life in this world, compared to the way that now the followers of Jesus understand their life in this world and their orientation in their daily lives. And so Jesus here sets before us, doesn't he, that this new way of life is in contrast to the old. And what was that old way of life like? Well, at one time, we looked at our life in this world to be the most important thing. No matter what it takes, the thing to do is to pursue a life of self-fulfillment. It is to hold on to your life in this world, no matter what. There is that idea that this world is all that there is. To live life on a daily basis is to do what you want to do, to make the most of your time each day, to live that life to the fullest in terms of the enjoyments of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things that will benefit you, that will please you, that will make you happy. Isn't that the message that we hear all around us in the culture and in the society in which we live? You see, it is a view of this life in this world as being an end in itself, that's all there is. And so do what you want to do. Do what makes you happy. And there is a way of thinking, secondly, that true gain, that true profit is measured in terms of the world's possessions, of having the most of what this world is able to offer. And that happiness is found in riches, in wealth, in prosperity, in possessions. And thirdly, because of these first two things, there is no thought of tomorrow. It is a life that is lived only for today, giving no thought for future consequences, giving no consideration to the greater picture of what life was really meant for by our Creator. But now, for the disciples of Jesus, because we are united to Christ and we are crucified with Christ, and our old identity is no more, and we now have a new orientation. You see, Jesus has us look at the other side of the ledger, so to speak, that now we see life not as life merely in this world, but for eternity. We see that life, when we hold on to it in this world, may actually be lost for all eternity. And so it is the one who belongs to Jesus who is now willing to let go of his life in this world for the sake of Christ. Now, isn't that what lies behind the thinking of the martyr? That it would be better to lose life in this world than to deny our Savior, and that to give up our life means that we are in fact professing Christ, owning Christ, and therefore also holding on to what life is really all about. But secondly, we now see that true gain is in terms of eternity, that the soul of man will live forever. And so it is better to forfeit this world and gain our soul than to gain the world and forfeit our soul. That true gain is not measured in terms of the things that money can buy, but true gain is measured in terms of the way that Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3, that everything that we have and have owned is rubbish compared to gaining Christ and being united to Him in the power of His resurrection and knowing that we will be raised up with Him at the end of the age. And so also, it is the believer who now is able to see that in light of the second coming of Jesus, that in fact, every day does count in light of eternity, that Jesus will come again to repay according to each man's works, that we must stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And it is those who are united to Christ and who give themselves to Him by grace through faith that they will in fact pass safely through that judgment day and will hear the words of our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you see, it is that understanding that we are pilgrims, that we are strangers in this world, that we live in the fear of the Lord, wanting to please Him in all of our lives, that this will enable us in our union with Christ to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. Jesus not only reminds us of the glory that is coming and when He comes again with His angels at the end of the age, but in the very last verse of this chapter, He says to His disciples and those who are there, that some who are standing there will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Well, what does Jesus mean? It is not easy to know for sure, and there have been many different views and ideas about this. But it seems that verse 27 holds before us the end of the journey. We know that for those who are joined with Christ in His sufferings, in a life even of sacrificing oneself for the sake of Jesus, that we will also be sharers with Him in His glory at His appearance. But verse 28 reminds us that the kingdom has already dawned, hasn't it? The very next passage of chapter 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration, where some of the apostles are themselves given a glimpse of the glory of Christ that is coming. What a great encouragement to be reminded that this is who our Savior really is. He is the true Messiah, though He be a suffering and dying Messiah. But He is the Messiah who will be raised from the dead. And He will be clothed with glory and splendor and power. He is the one who has been raised. He is the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we see His kingdom even now in this world. For Jesus is enthroned as King and head of His church. He is ruling and reigning over us by His word and His spirit. And so also the glory, you see, of the kingdom is a hidden glory that belongs to the church even now. The glory of being joined with Christ in serving Him with all that we are, all that we have, because we know to the one to whom we belong that there is no one greater, no one more glorious, no one who is more precious to the faith and to the heart of His disciples. Well, may the Lord encourage us in these words this morning, that out of that new identity and that new orientation, that we will live our lives breaking continually from sin and our old identity, but also positively to follow Jesus is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and it is to give of ourselves, as we heard earlier from Philippians 2, in service to others, that indeed to sacrifice self in order to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters and to esteem others above ourselves, that it is this lifestyle that belongs to the kingdom of heaven and that shows that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, please be gracious and merciful to us to give us a growing understanding of Your word and of what it means to be followers of Jesus and to see that even the calling to sacrifice ourselves and even if need be to give up our lives in this world is really no true sacrifice in the grand scheme of things when we understand what we have gained in terms of Jesus Himself and the life that He has given to us. And so we ask, Lord, strengthen us and encourage us that we may live each day denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.